Today's scripture reading is from John 16, 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. For all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of God.
Now we're in this section of John chapter 16 as we continue our series that's going to take us all the way through John 17. But you've noticed Jesus continues to talk about the Holy Spirit. He's preparing to go to the cross. He's now telling his disciples, I'm going to leave. It's good for you that I'm going to leave, because when I ascend to the Father, I will pour out the Holy Spirit, and that's better for you. It's better for you and all the generations of Christians to follow you. Now, the disciples couldn't really understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit, but this section of John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is where we have some of our fullest biblical instruction about the Holy Spirit. This is an important topic that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand, who the Spirit is and our relationship with him. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, probably in this room, there are two kinds of people. There are probably some among us who spent time among charismatics. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to out yourself. But there are probably some who worshiped in a community that was more Pentecostal, more raising hands, more speaking in tongues, more praying in faith, praying for miracles, believing for miracles, and seeing some of those things more. There's a different kind of, within, here's your little theology lesson for the day. Within the evangelical movement, there is a conservative, non-charismatic side, and there is a charismatic Pentecostal side. Under the banner of Jesus, under the authority of Scripture, focused on the centrality of the gospel of grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, we have brothers and sisters across this aisle, and some of you come from a background where you're familiar with the more, if you've never been to a worship service or a prayer meeting with some charismatics and Pentecostals, you are missing out on an exciting part of life and walking with Jesus, because there's a faith that comes with that. There's an excitement and a passion, but there can also be some confusion. So some of you who are here because you had maybe a confusing, disorienting experience in some of those expressions. And on the other hand, there are those who have no familiarity. You've never ventured into these other places, and so you may be in danger of being unfamiliar with the person and work of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times in the conservative, non-charismatic side of the evangelical world, our Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. Francis Chan, 20 years ago, wrote a book called The Forgotten God for exactly that reason, because we will doctrinally say we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe he is a full member of the Godhead, but functionally, we have forgotten him and set him aside in our practice, and sometimes that's because we've had some negative experiences with a different form of church expression. So it's important for us here. And Jesus is making repetition in Scripture, remember, is God's highlighter. So in this section, Jesus is coming back again and again to the person of the Holy Spirit. So it must be important for us to pay attention to who the Spirit is and how we relate to him. And that's key, right? When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about him, the person of the Spirit. The Spirit is not an it, not a power, not like the force. No one says, use the Spirit, Luke. No one says it. We don't use the Spirit. We walk with the Spirit. We depend on the Spirit. We listen to the Spirit. We seek the fullness of the Spirit. He is a person who can be grieved or pleased. He has a voice we can listen to or ignore. He is a friend that we can walk with or walk away from. We need to know the person of the Holy Spirit. In this section, we'll see three names of the Holy Spirit, and we'll turn back to John 14 for some of them. Three names that correspond to the activities of the Holy Spirit. Let's start back in verse 12. First, we see he is the comforter, the spirit of comfort to be with us and to help us. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus says, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus is so patient and compassionate with his disciples who are continually slow to understand and grasp these things. And so even now, at the very end of his ministry, he's about to go to the cross. He says, there's many things that I have to say, but you cannot bear them now. He knows exactly what we can handle and when we can handle it. Isn't that tremendously comforting to you? For each of us in this room, Jesus says, there are many things I want to say to you. Many things I want to lead you into, but you're not ready for them yet. So the Holy Spirit in time will lead you into them and will help you understand what those things are. The first thing that we need from God and the first thing he gives us in the person of the Holy Spirit is comfort. The simple comfort of his presence. Remember back in John 14 when Jesus opens this, yes, I'm leaving, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Trust in the Father. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Translations take this either as helper or comforter. You may have heard the Greek word parakleton, the paraclete. That's where we get this term comforter or helper. And the Greek just means the one who comes alongside, the one who is with us, the true alongsider. He is the comforter. He is the helper. This is where we find peace, is simply in the presence of the Lord with us. This is why Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, because Jesus, limited in his human body, could not be with all disciples everywhere. The Holy Spirit can. And Jesus said, it's better that I reign at the Father's right hand and send my Holy Spirit, who can then fill and empower every one of you everywhere that the gospel is about to go. This is our comforter and our helper. And we know this is how it is with children, right? The great comfort that small children want is simply your presence. They want to be able to see you. They want to know that you're there. That's what gives them peace and enables them to rest. When our older three boys, we had the three really close together in age, when they were small, we would sometimes be living in a small apartment or a little townhouse. And whenever they went to bed, we had to position ourselves so we would be sitting and reading or watching a show or something so that the littlest one could see us. You know, his name will remain secret, but his initials were Joel. So, and we had to have line of sight so that he could look up as he was falling asleep and just see us sitting there. And so in this one apartment, the only place was the wall. We had to like sit, lean against this wall and then wait for him to fall asleep. And you could tell, he'd be like, peek his eye open and see, like, okay, we're still there. And then eventually he would go to sleep. This is so true for children, that there's just a comfort of knowing that you're there. If I know dad is there, then whatever's under the bed or in the closet can't get me. If I know that mom is there, then I know that I can rest because I'm safe here. This is what the Lord knew. As he was preparing to depart from the disciples, he said, I'm going to send you a helper, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Even then, in the ministry of Jesus, the Spirit was present among them. He hadn't been fully poured out, but Jesus gave them appetizers and previews of what the Spirit's presence was like, because Jesus modeled what it looked like to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But this is the promise, is that God is with us. The first role and commitment and priority of the Holy Spirit is simply to be with us. And you know his presence. If you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, you know the presence of the Holy Spirit and his nature as your comforter. When you go in to do a big presentation or take a hard test, it's so comforting to know that God is with you. You're not alone in that. When you face a difficult challenge, a struggle, or a loss, you're going through a time of pain or illness or grieving, you're not alone in that. God is with you. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when you're in a difficult relationship, have to have a hard conversation, it's so comforting to know you don't walk into that room alone. God is with you to help you have that conversation. When you don't know what's next in life, when you're facing uncertainty and change, you're not alone in that. God is with you. The Spirit is there to comfort you, and you know his presence. You know his voice. That's the familiar comfort of the Holy Spirit. Paul says it this way in Romans 8. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is the first gift of salvation. After being forgiven and brought into a reconciled relationship with God, you get the housewarming presence of the Holy Spirit. You're adopted into the family of God, and the Holy Spirit comes in and assures you of that relationship. You pray now to your Abba, your Father in heaven, and you know the blessed assurance of the Holy Spirit with you, his perfect love that drives out fear. So, brother, sister, today, be comforted as you remember the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is your helper, the ever-present God in time of need. As those who have been adopted as children in the family of God, your Father in heaven is with you every moment of every day for the rest of your life and into eternity through the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. You are accepted and beloved. You have nothing to earn or add to that love. God could not love you any more than he already does. As your Father in heaven, you are his precious child. He looks on you and says the words he said to Jesus, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. With you I am well pleased." This is why Jesus at the end of his ministry could say, "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." And the role of the Holy Spirit as he comforts us and reminds us of his presence with us is always to direct glory to the Lord Jesus. John, in his later letters, wrote it this way, "Test the spirits. Let's not be unaware that the Holy Spirit is not the only spirit that runs around this planet. All the other ones are bad. The angels are good, but the spirits, when there's, you have to test the spirits to know. And here's the test. The Spirit of God will always confess Jesus having come in the flesh, that Jesus is Lord. This is what the Holy Spirit does, is gives glory to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He gave glory to the Father. The Spirit now comes, gives glory to Jesus. It's a perfect, never-ending circle of mutual glory and joy. So, if you're ever in a Bible study, or worship service, or listening to a speaker who is doing something other than bringing attention and glory and honor to Jesus, you should be concerned of what spirit is in that room. Because the Spirit will always direct attention back to Jesus. When I was in college and was first exposed, I grew up in a very conservative, non-charismatic, hymn singing. You know, you had to build your biceps to hold the hymnals. You know, like that was, and there was no, like, there's no, it was, you posture and biceps. So in college was my first exposure to this world called, you know, charismatics and Pentecostals, and I was a part of a prayer gathering on Thursday nights that was unfamiliar. You know, like for me, prayer had always been, you know, a minute at the end of the Bible study, someone would pray, you know, and here was a 90-minute gathering. It got my attention because it was advertised as spiritual warfare, and I didn't know what that was, so I was like, this will be interesting. So I go, and you know, it's led by a charismatic professor, and got some, you know, bold verbal praying type people, and you pray for 90 minutes on a Thursday. It's unusual for college kids, you know? And so I'm kind of getting enamored with the emotional experience of this. And this little group is then going to go up to another city for a revival. And again, I'm like, this is new. This is different. This should be interesting. And so I go to the first night with this little group, and the preacher is telling all these wild stories of miracles and healings and having this guy himself having raised people from the dead. But, you know, like, and it's the music and the emotion of it, and at the end they clear out the chairs and pray for people, and you see people falling over. It's all new to me. And so I'm, you know, new in my relationship with Kristen. I think we've been dating several months at that point. And I'm like, you got to see this. You got to come. You got to experience this. And so she's like, ah. But she comes. And so, you know, we go up there, and about halfway through, I just see her. She's just like, what I don't hear is Jesus. I hear a lot of this guy, this preacher, I hear him talking about himself a lot. In the music and stuff, I hear a lot about the Spirit And there seems to be a lot of attention to the emotions of the people in this room, but what I'm not getting from this is Jesus. So thankfully, the Lord gave me a discerning girlfriend who became a discerning wife. It's an important test. Now, before we get all judgmental of other people, let's apply this to ourselves. When you're in a Bible study, is it about Jesus? Is the glory and attention going to him, or is it really about the people in the circle? Is it about our emotional experience and our sense of reassurance? Is it about the leader? Trust me, charismatics are not the only ones who have pastors who can draw attention to ourselves instead of Jesus. It's an important test to know. The true Holy Spirit, his mission on earth, and like we saw that, the Holy Spirit is very good at his job. And his job is to direct glory to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said this in John 16. He will glorify me, for he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. This is the role and the mission and the purpose of our comforter and helper. So first we experience the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of comfort to be with us. Then the next title we see of the Spirit is that he is the Spirit of truth who will teach us all things. He will guide you into all truth. Isn't that a wonderful promise? We could probably sit here the rest of the day and ask questions and make a list of all the things we don't understand, right? The Holy Spirit has promised, Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. He knows there are things we cannot yet bear. And so it's in his timing, as we are mature enough and have the understanding to bear these things, that's as he guides us into the understanding. He is the Spirit of truth. Now what we have is a tutor, a guide, a mentor to gently and carefully walk us into a fuller understanding of Scripture, of God's purposes, and especially of the gospel. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, taking from all that belongs to Jesus. And what is it that belongs to Jesus? Everything, right? So he's taking from the infinite storehouse of Jesus the Lord and gradually, exactly as you need it, making it known to you. In perfect harmony and submission with the Godhead. And because the Bible is God's word, the Holy Spirit and Scripture are never at odds with each other, never pulling in different directions. So the first test of the Holy Spirit is this Spirit glorifying Jesus? The second test is, what the Spirit seems to be saying to me, does it fit with God's word? If some spirit or impression or feeling is leading you to lie or cheat or steal, guess what? That's not the Holy Spirit. It's one of the other ones. The Holy Spirit will always guide you into revealed truth, into a greater understanding and application of what Jesus has already said, what's already revealed in Scripture. Back in chapter 14, Jesus said this, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is the ministry of the Spirit called illumination. He is the light that shines into the word that helps us understand what it means. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural person outside of Christ, before you believed in Jesus, the natural person on their own doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But the spiritual person, the Christian, the one who has the Holy Spirit, judges all things, is himself to be judged by no one, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him. But hear this line. We have the mind of Christ. Before you committed to Jesus in faith, you did not have the mind of Christ. You had the mind of you. And remember what Paul said about that. That natural person apart from Jesus can't understand the things of God. Only the Spirit can enable you to understand the gospel, God's purposes, God's plan for your life. But once you've committed your life to Jesus, his mind now dwells in you through the Holy Spirit, who gradually helps you understand who God is, and what he's doing in your life and through you. So if you ever come across something that is a new revelation, you know there's a theological term for new revelation that is not in this book. You know what the term is? Heresy. Anything that's truly new, that is, and actually heresies are never new. They're just recycled from before, but they haven't been said in a while, so they come up. Anything that's new, that's not in this book, is heresy. It is a false gospel, a false teaching, which is some of where the Pentecostal movement has gone sideways, is with the prosperity gospel that takes Old Testament promises that say you will be blessed if you obey and turns it into this guarantee of health, wealth, and prosperity if you just A, B, and C. And usually B is give to my ministry. The Holy Spirit guides us into the truth that we already have. The Spirit is God's highlighter to remind us of what Jesus has said and what it looks like to walk with him and to follow him. Now, we are products of the Enlightenment. You all know your history, right? Your American history, your European history. We are products of the Enlightenment of the 1700s, 1800s, as reason replaced revelation. You know that's what happened? Don't raise your hands, but some of you have seen the new musical Hamilton, right? Alexander Hamilton, let me just be clear here, was a dirtbag. He may have had a top-notch brain. That's a line. But he was not a good person. And even the musical shows that. He's not faithful to his wife. He was arrogant and boastful. And in the end, he, you know, killed Aaron Burr. I mean, the whole thing's very, or was killed by? The other way. Okay. Yeah. He was not thrown. Anyway, whatever. He was a product of the Enlightenment. Very much like Jefferson and Franklin, who spent a lot of time in Europe, and what they brought to our American experience was an elevation of human reason under the name of Enlightenment, the light of human reason that was there to replace Scripture. If you want a hero from the Founding Fathers, you want Washington and Adams. Those two guys still believed in God and orthodox understanding of the gospel. Hamilton, a hero in other ways with the bank and whatever, but Jefferson and Franklin contributed in their ways, but not, they began the undermining of the authority of Scripture and orthodox Christianity in our country. They introduced heresy to the American experience. Why are we so secular and worldly now? It does trace back to those early undercurrents of the Enlightenment. The Holy Spirit exposes these things that don't fit with God's word and bring us into the mind of Christ, to understand what he said, to discern truth from error. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to then share God's word with others. The promise of Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The promise that as we stand before kings and governors, friends and neighbors, the Spirit himself will give us words to say, so we don't have to worry about what to say in that moment. The Spirit will give us words to say. We just have to trust him and then have the boldness to say the words that he gives us in those times. He is the Spirit of comfort who is with us, the Spirit of truth who teaches us all things. And then finally, he is the Spirit of grace who gives us all that we need. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Ephesians 1, 3 says that we have in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. At the moment of salvation, the Spirit comes and brings with him all of the fullness of God, all the love, joy, peace, patience. You will mature in it and experience it more, but it all comes at once in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of God's overflowing generosity and grace to us, who gives us everything that we need. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I say he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is why Jesus says, it's better that I go. The Holy Spirit can mediate to you everything that I have. Think of how limited Jesus was in his human body, to be in one place at one time, having one conversation with one group of people. I mean, it's so limiting. The Holy Spirit in his omniscience and omnipresence is ministering to every Christian in every place, at every moment of every time that we're paying attention. Taking from what belongs to Jesus and making it known to his people, he is the overflowing fountain of every blessing, every good and perfect gift. And so Jesus taught his followers to ask. Ask and you will receive. This was the promise early in his ministry, teaching us we pray to our Father in heaven, trusting him to give us our daily bread. He didn't promise us our daily chimichanga, as much as we might like that, or our daily churro. I know, sorry. He promises us our daily bread, what we need for each day. He promises to provide as we ask him, as we trust him as a good and loving father who doesn't give dangerous things to his children, but he knows he can't give everything to his children that they ask for because sometimes they ask for things that they shouldn't really have. Anyone who's raised kids knows that. But notice what he says in Luke chapter 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? They expected to hear good gifts, right? How much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? But what he says there is give the Holy Spirit, the ultimate good gift. What we really need at any moment, regardless of what we're asking for, what we really need is a greater awareness and experience and fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's what we actually need, and that's what he promises to give us, is more of what we truly need, the person of the Holy Spirit, as we learn increasingly to pray according to his will. Jesus taught us to ask and we will receive, and this comes up over and over in this section of John 14 through 16. Six different times Jesus says something like this: whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, greater things, because I'm going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask me anything in my name, Jesus says, I will do it. As we learn to pray for his glory and according to his will, and following his pattern of saying, not my will, but yours be done, increasingly, he will answer those prayers. So here's our summary for today. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of comfort. So we know the presence of God with us. He's the Spirit of truth who reminds us of everything Jesus has taught and helps us understand what he's doing and enables us to speak that truth to others. And he's the Spirit of grace to give us everything that we need. So I want you to think about someone that you've been praying for, someone that's on your heart. And as I summarize these teachings, just pray for that person. Maybe it's a married couple that you need to pray for. I got a phone call yesterday from a longtime friend going back 30 years ago whose husband left her 4 months ago. And that's who I'm thinking about. So think about a married couple or someone who's just been through a hardship recently. What does that person need? First, what they need is the Spirit of comfort. To be reminded that no matter what the pain, no matter what the challenge, God is with them. The helper is present. They're not abandoned. They're not alone. And in this case, both sides, with my friend, she needs to know that and hold on to that, but so does her husband who's walked away. That he can't get away. He can't escape. This is the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church. Last week, remember, we learned about the public ministry of Jesus who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we pray that for people. If someone's in a difficult marriage, then the Spirit needs to do that work, convicting of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. But remember, that's the Spirit's job. He's very good at it. You're not, so leave it to him. But the first thing that someone needs in a challenge is the comfort of knowing you don't walk through this valley alone. The Lord is with you as your good shepherd. The second thing that this couple needs is the Spirit of truth to remind them of the gospel. Chris and I start working with a married couple, our first exhortation is let go of the other person. The picture for me is two people holding each other's throats. It's very hard to communicate. So the first thing a married couple needs to do is let go and each person focus on the Lord, which just reminds us of the gospel, right? When you understand the gospel, you stand before God like the tax collector, have mercy on me, a sinner, not like the Pharisee who says, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this wicked sinner I was fool enough to marry." You have to let go of that Pharisee attitude of judgment and realize that you deserve judgment from a holy God. Be reminded of the truth of the gospel. What you need is his grace and mercy to forgive you. Let him deal with you. Let him deal with the other person. Leave them in the hands of God. Let the Holy Spirit do the job of conviction. And you walk with the Spirit. So what any couple in crisis needs is to be reminded of the truth. Each of us walks with Jesus by ourselves. And then we can come together through the Spirit of grace. Every person, what they need is hope. What they need is a vision of a different outcome, of the grace that only God can provide that brings beauty from ashes, brings life from death, brings healing where there is pain and suffering and struggle. What this couple needs is the grace of God to sustain through times when the relationship is not giving you anything. Maybe people are in a time of life when life is not giving them anything, but the Holy Spirit of grace will give them all things. Every spiritual blessing, all the love, joy, peace, and patience you need, you have in the person of the Holy Spirit if you learn to stay close to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. Lord Jesus, we praise you for sending your Holy Spirit and telling your disciples these teachings are so encouraging to us to remind us that you foretold how good it would be when the Holy Spirit comes. And now we look back on these teachings, we remember and we celebrate all that you have given to us, and we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who comforts and encourages us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us, that we are not alone in our challenges and struggles. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you guide us into all truth, remind us of the teachings of Jesus, and that you are the Spirit of overflowing grace and generosity. We depend on you completely. We look to you to help us. And as we think of our friends and loved ones in times of struggle, we lift them up to you and pray, Holy Spirit, empower them, strengthen and sustain them. Give them that comfort, that truth, that grace that they need to walk with you and wait on your timing and your goodness to come through. We trust in you. We look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as the students come back up and we'll sing together.